Father and their God, we thank you that you hear all the prayer requests we make, even the one that we don't speak to others, you still can hear them. And we know hands went up for silent prayer request when Luke made the call. And we also want to pray for Ellie in a very special way, Lord. You know, she had an accident this week where, Lord, she broke a couple of bones and stuff. And that's never easy, Jesus, for no age at all. And we know as we advance in years, the bones are actually harder to heal. So we pray that you'll expedite her process of healing, that you be the great physician to her. And the medical team that surrounds her, we pray, Lord, that you will be with them and guide them. So whatever they need to do, they will do it right the first time. I want to just thank you for every person present here today. And I pray that your spirit will come upon us. Lord Jesus, we want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We want a fresh touch from heaven. So our language will be new. Our thinking will be new. Our actions will be new. Because everything will be done to the praise of Jesus Christ. Speak to us from your word. And may each of us here have a live encounter with God today. This is my prayer with thanksgiving. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Yes, God is love. What do you say? He is love. How many of you can say you've experienced the love of God? All right, then we have some very good witnesses. And being that God is love, I want to say that our highest privilege as human beings is to mirror God's love. Have you thought about that? The highest privilege is not who can get the best degrees or go to the finest schools of academic learning and who can earn the most money or live in the most fancy home or drive the most fancy car or eat the most fancy food or wear the most fancy clothes. That's not it. The real deal is, how much can I reflect the love of God? Yes, that is our greatest privilege, to mirror God's love. And I would say that the lack of love is the greatest sin of our age. The lack of love. And the lack of love is chiefly manifested in man's injustice to man, man's inhumanity to man. You know, God's image has been marred in man, and Jesus came to restore it. Amen. You could say the whole mission of Jesus Christ to earth is to restore the image of God in man, in humanity. We are more privileged than ever to live out God's righteousness and to bear God's image. That's a high privilege we have. And this is why Jesus says today, be my disciple. Be my disciple. I want to take the moment to welcome everyone to the house of God today. We're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we worship through singing, we worship through giving, we worship through prayers. The various aspects of the service, they are leading us into different segments of worship. And here we're going to worship God through the spoken word. Yes, those are the words from the lips of Jesus Christ. Be my disciple. Raise your hand if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ today. All right, I see many disciples. Amen. And we have more than the 12 here. We have more than the 12. Yes, be my disciple. So, speaking about Jesus, Luke chapter 14, picking up in verse 25, this is what God's word says. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's solemn. The next verse says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower or to build a house, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Three times that sermon topic is mentioned in this scripture passage. Be my disciple. And while Jesus used it in the negation, in the negative, I simply turn it around and look at it in the positive. Be my disciple. And the things he tells us that we ought to do, those are some things that will help us to be his disciple. So let us evaluate a little bit here in this passage. We could summarize the passage by saying, if you do not forsake all, you cannot be Christ's disciples. Is that true? What does it mean to forsake all? Jesus went on to list that you have to hate. I mean, really? Did he tell us that we should hate our mothers and fathers? As a matter of fact, that's one of the Ten Commandments. When he says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So when Jesus is using this term, or when the English translation uses the term that we should hate mother and father and hate spouse and children and hate brothers and sisters and hate our own life, he's not teaching us to self-hate or to go hate people. What he's saying is that to follow Jesus, you must be willing to forsake everything else and all others. You must be willing to forsake your own way, your own pursuits, your own desires. You must be willing to forsake all. Otherwise, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Did you catch it now? As a matter of fact, hate is not of God. So when it uses the term, it's just making the point for you. You must be willing to forsake all to follow Jesus. And really, if we have not mentally forsaken all, the question is, are we really then following Jesus? Are we really his disciples? The truth is, if your spouse is getting in your way of serving God, you ought to at least forsake that spouse in the way of serving God. Amen. If your parents get in the way of serving God, you ought to forsake your parents with those regards. If your children get in your way of serving God, in that sense, you ought to forsake your children. And I'm going to bring it home though. If your own life, if your own desires, if your own pursuits get in the way of following God, then you ought to forsake your own life. Forsake your own pursuits. Forsake your own desires. Am I interpreting right? Amen. So yes, if you have not yet forsaken all to follow Christ, then maybe you have not yet met the living Christ. Because Jesus is the pearl of great price. And when you have found Jesus, you are willing to go and sell all and purchase the pearl of great price. Amen? You know, when I came to Christ, I had a promising career in running, Kaylee. I did the distance running. So 1,500 meters was my specialty. And I have medaled in those races. And I have even run in the national championships in Jamaica. You know, I did like soccer more than I like running. I think I was better at running. But very early on in my soccer days, they used to call me Maradona, you know, which is one of the world's greatest players ever. And so it means that I had a little bit of promise there, you know. But you know, when I became a Seventh-day Adventist and learned the Sabbath truth, I mean, none of that had any meaning to me. because most of the heats and the trials and the games, they were going to be on the Sabbath. And I can tell you, frankly, it was not a challenge for me to walk away, because Jesus means more to me. And that's what happens. And I'm not telling you this because of some special strength I have. But when God converted my life, when God transformed my character, He meant much more. He meant much more than anything this world had to offer. And so I could walk away from promising careers in those fields, because Jesus comes first. Amen? Amen. And anything in this world that gets in the way of my serving Christ, I am willing by the grace of God to let it go and walk away from it. Because my number one purpose in this world is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, so the passage above is loaded with lessons for each of us. So I want to urge each one to dedicate serious time to God. This is the time, and I think this coronavirus, in one way, for the true believer, it has been a blessing. And I could almost hear the stones coming. What is this preacher saying? Corona is a blessing? I mean, it's not a blessing when we have to see people die. I don't like to see death. And death is not normal. It was never meant that human beings should die. But outside of the death and the losses of life and that stuff, coronavirus has given each of us time to reset. We were very busy doing life without living for God. But coronavirus has shown to us that all that we went after, it's nothingness. It could be taken away in just a snap of a finger. That quickly. And we saw where things were just shut down, and those things that we thought were the props for our lives, realized they were removed, and we still lived, didn't we? We're still living. In other words, many things that we give so much time and attention to in this world, they are non-essentials. The life we live for Jesus Christ, that is essential. Because those who died because of coronavirus, there's only one person who can bring them back to life. That is a man named Jesus, the one who went to the cross for us. He's the life giver. And blessed be to God, those who have died in Christ, you know, Revelation 14:13 says, their works do follow them. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. You know? And so really and truly, what matters to you most? What do you give the most of your time and attention to? I want to urge you today to give it to Jesus. Make Jesus first and foremost and center. Make Jesus highest. Give him first place in your life. What do you say? Jesus deserves it. I mean, we live in the year 2020, don't we? Even the year we live in is marked for the Christ event. We're 2020 from the time when Jesus manifested as a human being. That's why it's 2020. So when any atheist or agnostic or infidel or evolutionist out there use the year 2020, they're acknowledging that Jesus came to this world. Because 2020 is a historical date based on the coming of Christ the Messiah to this world. Amen. So you cannot say the year 2020 and say you don't believe in God. You can't say it. It's an oxymoron. We are 2020 from the Christ event. And so Jesus came to this world, and he's a living Christ. And Jesus deserves our allegiance. Jesus deserves our attention. Jesus deserves our following him and being his disciples. And I'm glad that I'm looking at disciples today. Amen. Young disciples and middle-aged disciples and old-age disciples and every age. Amen? Amen. We're all disciples of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, press on, my dear children. This coronavirus came and it has threatened many people, but praise be to God, we have not lost one member at Elmira from coronavirus. I want to say the hand of God is over us. And we can praise Jesus Christ today. Amen? He deserves our praise. Yes, so I urge each of you to dedicate serious time to God. Set aside good quality and an ample quantity of time to study God's word. Yes, pray earnestly. Seek God deeply. And if you all turn and look over your shoulders, I was sitting here today and it just beckoned my attention. And I don't know if Joan is behind it or who else helped her, you know. But the watchwords back there, it says, pray, watch, wait, work for Jesus. Ah. And some of you might be taking notice of it the first time. Because sometimes we just kind of scoot through there. And yeah, I like those words. I mean, whoever came up with that did a great job. I like it. Pray, watch, wait, work for Jesus. Amen. That's what every one of us here ought to be doing for Jesus. Pray, watch, wait, work for Jesus. And you know, I heard Elio sharing earlier that he has a couple that he's a couple, right? That you're studying with. And you know, they are not into wearing the mask. I mean, the real requirement we say for the mask is wear it when you're coming in, because that's the time people congregate. Wear it as you leave, but they don't have to wear it when they sit down. Those are the rules. You don't have to wear it. We just sit with our distance apart and everything. And by God's grace, we're doing fine. Elmira is a very disciplined church. You can let them know that. This is a very disciplined church. So tell them to come on in, and they'll be blessed in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah, Jesus, man, he's so sweet. He's so sweet. When I really spend time with Jesus, my days are powerful. How many of you like to get up early in the morning and have a little talk with God? Sometimes you get to hear the birds going and nature waking up. It's one of the most powerful, peaceful, tranquil, serene things you can do. Spending that time with God. And when you drink of the dew of heaven, the rain of heaven, you are refreshed for the day ahead. And sometimes things that would be so insurmountable of a challenge to you, you find that they become molehills. You skip right over them. Because when the power of God attends you, you are not normal. You have supernatural energies attending to you. And this is what God wants for every one of his disciples here, wherever you are on the spectrum of life. You could be 9 or 99 or 5 or 55 or anywhere between 0 and 120. God wants you to be his living disciple here today. Amen? And I know there are people here who are very serious in heart about God. As a matter of fact, you would not be here if you were not serious. Amen? But you decide that this is the place that you ought to be today, worshiping the living God. And you came out to take your stand for Jesus Christ. And I commend you. So study God's word. Make time for God's word. And you know, every Tuesday night we have prophecy class, and we've been right through Corona time by Zoom. We have a nice group. Sometimes we have up to 25 people online studying. And by God's grace, we have people now joining who are, they were not associated with the Seventh-day Adventist Church before. This is their first time. Sometimes we have up to 4 people who are pre-Adventists, I call them, you know. Yes. But the truth is, we continue to study God's word, and it's pretty simple. And I tell you, we have 86-year-olds coming on the Zoom. So if you are below 86, you can do it if the 86 can. Yes, it's simple. We can show you how to get on. We can help you with that. And it's a blessing that we can study God's word together. And we've been working our way through the book of Revelation. And we are in no mad rush. We take our time. We'll read a chapter sometime. We just discuss 3, 4, 5 verses, whatever. Sometimes we might finish a chapter, depending on how long the chapter is, but we work our way through. We want to understand the times in which we live, and we want to take the necessary evasive action to escape the mark of the beast, but especially we want to take action to receive the seal of God. Amen? And so Jesus is saying, be my disciple. So I'm encouraging you to earnestly seek God. Pray like your life depended upon it. Study God's word. When you do that, you're going to be fired up like Jeremiah. And the word of God is going to be shut up within you. And you're going to go out to share it with others. Amen. And start at home. Start at home. Share the word at home. And spread it to your neighbors on your street. And spread it wider out in the community. Then when you have done it, when you have done this, do Vision 2020. This is where each one reach one for Christ. Amen. Each one reach one. You know, we talk about 10-15. Where we spend a minimum of 10 minutes in prayer daily and 15 minutes in the word of God. How many of you have gone through, have been doing at least 10, 15? Let me see the hand. You spend a minimum of 10 minutes in prayer daily. Amen. That's a good witness. 15 minutes. How many of you have gone beyond 10, 15? Amen. I have some witnesses. Praise be to God. And that's it. We want to continue to grow in Christ and grow in the time we spend with God. So as you learn of Jesus, get on the phone. Get on social media. Get on your email. And also get on your street and give God's end time message. The question is, do you really love the Lord? Let me see the witnesses of those who really love Jesus here today. Amen. That's a good witness. That's a good witness. By the way, heaven's photographer is taking pictures, you know. Each time you raise those hands, and they're signaling some of them back to heaven. They're storing it in the archives. So on the great getting up morning when Jesus comes and you get to heaven, you can go check the files there and you'll see the picture when you raise your hand down at Elmira, you know. The angels are taking record. They are. Yes, so when you love the Lord, the question is, as you love the Lord, how do you witness for him? A second question I wanted to ask was, do you love your church? How many of you love your church? That's a good witness. Because here's a secret that sometimes we don't say enough. Jesus is the head of the church. And the church is the bride of Christ. So if you love Christ, you're going to love his church too. Amen. Yes, you got to love the church. And I want to tell that I love the Seventh-day Adventist church. This is a people that are following the Bible. And the Bible is God's word. And that's why I am a Seventh-day Adventist. If there was a church that followed the Bible more closely than the Seventh-day Adventist church, that's the church I would be a part of. But I have searched long and hard and I have studied deep and wide. And this is the church that follows the Bible the closest, the Seventh-day Adventist church. It is God's remnant church of Bible prophecy. And I'm proud to be a part of this movement. Amen. By the way, this means that the Seventh-day Adventist church, Seventh-day Adventist church members, remember, this is just the building, the facility where we meet, the campus. But we are the church. We are the church. So I'm saying I love you. Amen. And I hope you love me too. Amen. Yes. And as Seventh-day Adventists who are following God's word, do you know that that calls us to be the finest Christians anywhere on the planet? Because those who follow God the most will reflect God the most. Amen. And so God is calling us to follow him all the way and to be the very finest Christians. Therefore, we reflect God. We represent his image and we tell God to the world. And the world needs a greater demonstration of the love and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, my friends, do what God is calling you to. I want to say today that the Seventh-day Adventist Church follows the entire Bible. Did you know that? We follow the entire Bible. And there are 28 fundamental beliefs that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has identified in the scriptures. 28 of them. Yes. And now is the time to be in the know. Now is the time to know these teachings for yourself. And to know these teachings is really to know your Bible. Because I can guarantee you there's not one belief we have as Seventh-day Adventist that is not from the Bible. You can search far and wide, in and out, scrutinize as closely as you can. No one can show you one thing the Seventh-day Adventist Church teaches that is not biblical. Everything we believe is from the Bible. And that tells me that God himself is leading this movement. Because God wants a church that follows the Bible. As a matter of fact, all churches should follow the full Bible. Not just take one part here and one part there. Follow the full thing. That's a part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen? We follow the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So now is the time to walk with God. Now is the time to work for God. And above all, now is the time to obey Jesus who says, be my disciple. You know, like in Luke 14 verse 25, do you think God would like to see great multitudes of people following Jesus today in 2020? Yes, I believe so. Think about it. What would hinder great multitudes from following Jesus now? In Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 4, the first half of verse 4 says, "And I heard a number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Then I skipped down to verse 9, which says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude." Just like in Luke 14, verse 25, a great multitude. "And which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." You remember one of the big events in the Bible when palm branches were in somebody's hand? Who remember that one? Remember when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, it's called, into Jerusalem? And all those kids went and they were waving palm branches, and disciples went and spread their clothes in the way. Yeah, they thought Jesus was going to come now to reign from Jerusalem as king of the earth. And they were terribly disappointed because Christ's glory was his cross. He wasn't sitting on a throne. His glory was his cross. Because that's where he was going to win your redemption and mine, at the cross. What a victory he won there for us. Did you know, Gary, that Jesus, and I should look at the Gary I'm talking, because we have two Garys here. Did you know that at the cross, Jesus died a second death for us? Did you realize that? He didn't just get beaten and lost blood and became unconscious and died. No. At the cross, Jesus died the second death. It's a miracle that anybody can come back from the second death. And by the way, there's not another person who will come back from the second death. Literally, in its most literal sense, Jesus bore hell for you and me. And that's why anyone who is in Christ Jesus, they cannot go to hell. We can only be lost if we reject Jesus Christ. As long as we accept him as our Lord and Savior and live out the meaning of being his disciples, we cannot be lost. We cannot be destroyed in hell, because Jesus paid the price for us. He did. He did. And so in Revelation, John saw this great multitude, and they had palm branches in their hands, and they were crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." You know, all who will finally be saved from the very presence of sin and go to heaven can only do so on God's terms. Amen? Christ's righteousness alone, he who sits on the throne, is the only one who can qualify you for heaven. It's not how vegetarian you are or non-vegetarian you are. It's not how you can quote the Bible or you cannot quote the Bible. It's not how you can quote the spirit of prophecy or you cannot quote the spirit of prophecy. We are only saved by Christ's righteousness alone. Now, the saved individual, that person's life is marked with the graces and the power of Jesus Christ, to the point they can live grace-empowered, obedient lives to God's Ten Commandments. But our only qualifier for heaven is Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone. I mean, if you think about justification, which is our ticket to heaven, Christ purchased that ticket. He gave his life. He shed his blood in our place. So he provided the ticket for free. And then our fitness for heaven is sanctification. And Jesus is the one that sanctifies us through his truth, which is the word of God. And then as we obey God, Acts 5:32 says, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God. And the Holy Spirit, really, he empowers our lives with the very presence of God. He is God. He is God. So yes, my friends, Jesus says, be my disciple. Now, the experience of the 144,000 is further highlighted in Revelation chapter 14, 1 through to 5. John says, "Then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads." And you know in Hebrew that a name represented a character. And so Jacob was so named because even as he was being born, he was grabbing onto his brother's heel. He was a supplanter, a deceiver. And later on, when he had a good encounter with God, God changed his name from the supplanter, the deceiver, to the overcomer. And God changed his name to Israel. And his children became known as the children of Israel. God changed his name. And then there was Abram, who God changed his name to Abraham. And there was Saul, the proud one, who God changed his name to Paul, the little one. Names represent character. And so it says, they have the father's name written on their foreheads, the father's character. In our minds, the frontal lobes, or a seat of intelligence, or a seat of decision making. Having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, verse 2, like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard a sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, it's repeated, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, this is massive stuff. How many of you here can say you are without fault? How many of you can say you are without fault before the throne of God? Terry, I want to tell you that that's a really tall order, to be without fault before the throne of God. You know what I think? I think when Terry and Kaylee, I think when Brother Earl, and I think when Naomi, I think when they appear before the throne of God, I think when God looks, and I'm speaking of God the Father, I think when he looks, all he can see is Jesus. And so when God looks at Brother Elias, all he sees is Jesus. And when God looks at Abigail, all he can see is Jesus. And Brother Bill, when God the Father looks at you, all he sees is Jesus. And that's why they are seen without fault before the throne of God. They are fully covered by the life of Jesus Christ. And so, Brother Dennis, when the Lord looks at you, all he sees is Jesus Christ. Wow. Can you see what Jesus is saying then when he's calling us to be his disciples? I tell you, the most difficult thing in the Christian walk is to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, Heather. That's the most difficult part. Being without fault before the throne of God is not hard for God. Jesus already designed that robe of character. And he bequeaths that robe to us. The real thing is to accept that robe. We need to surrender to Christ. To give over our will to Christ. To give over our choice to Christ. And to have Christ rule and lead in our lives. And as soon as we do that, we become perfect. And that perfection is not for me to go around and tell Jim, well, you know, Jim, look at me, I'm perfect, you know. Because I would have just broken my perfection. Because perfection means to be clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the power of God is in the life to such an extent. And I'm going to borrow from Ellen White now because she wrote an inspiration. She says that Christ wants us to identify his will with our will, that when we carry out our own impulses, we are carrying out the will of God. I wrestle with statements like that, Arlene. You imagine Arlene is carrying out Arlene's impulses, and at the same time, Arlene is doing the will of God. I mean, that's transformation of character. When you get a chance, go read Christ Object Lesson. Start at page 69 and work your way through that section there. And you're going to find some beautiful gems. Another one is The Desire of Ages, page 668. And it's on that page where Ellen White says, to pray in the name of Jesus means much. It means that we must manifest the character of Christ and work the works of God. To pray in the name of Jesus. That's what it means. So you know how we pray, and then at the end of the prayer we say, in the name of Jesus Christ? That formula that we use there, it says that means that we must manifest the character of Christ and work the works of Jesus. I mean, that's heavy duty. And so God wants to transform our lives in such a way that we really reflect the love, the righteousness, the power, and the obedience that Jesus exemplified when he walked on this earth. As I close today, I'm going to recount 5 points that I drew from this passage that you ought to do to be Christ's disciple. One, first and foremost, you must be with him. I drew that from the passage. You must be with Christ. To be yoked with Christ. To be one with Christ. Secondly, you must have Christ Father's name written in your forehead, in your mind. His character is expressed in his holy law. Yes. And it must be lived out in your life, in spirit and in truth, in lifestyle and to the letter. Living out God's law. Point number 3. You must be born again. You must experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For this is the only way to be converted, to be transformed. This new experience will give you a new song, so you will sing before the throne of God. New experience brings new song. The 4th point is, you must be redeemed. And this is mentioned twice in the passage over there in Revelation chapter 14, 1 through to 5. Twice it's mentioned that we must be redeemed. And the 5th point is, when you are Christ's disciple, there can be no deceit in your mouth. You know, deceit is one of Satan's favorite weapons. When you are Christ's disciple, you are without fault before the throne of God. I want you to walk away today thinking about that. How can sinful me, born in sin and shaping in iniquity, how can I be without fault before the throne of God? I say the focus is on Christ. This is where we shift the focus from ourselves and we begin now to focus on Jesus. And Paul says that by beholding, we become changed. If you look at Jesus long enough each day, guess what? Won't be long before you're looking like Jesus. Look at him long enough, and you'll begin to reflect his glory. Today we're going to sing this hymn of commitment as we close. It's 306. Draw me nearer, nearer. And that's what we want God to draw us nearer and nearer until we fully reflect the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Until the image of God is fully restored in us. So let's stand as we sing this one in commitment to God. We belong to God. I am thine, O Lord. Amen, amen. Praise be to God. What the church say? Amen. God is good to us. What do you say? Amen. Yes, thanks be to God for his loving kindness and his mercies. Let us pray together. Father and our God, we have come to your house of worship today to worship you. We have come to this place of prayer to pray unto you. We've come to this place of the fellowship of the believers to fellowship with one another and to fellowship in your presence and with you. Lord, in a marked way, whatever burdens we came to this house with today, we ask that you lift these burdens off our shoulders and that Christ, who is able to bear them, he'll take our burdens and give us his righteousness instead. Lord, we come to you today and we ask for a cleansing. We ask for a fresh touch. We ask for the baptism from heaven, the baptism of the Spirit, and we ask for that baptism even now. We know, Lord, in 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a baptism right here, where four individuals have signed up, and they're going all the way with Jesus Christ, and those four individuals are even here right now. Let your power continue to move over us, Lord, and we need the daily baptism of your Spirit. We need a fresh touch from heaven. Lord, we need to be so filled that we will speak with new tongues. We'll speak the righteousness. We'll speak the truth. We'll speak the very love of God. Oh Lord, restore your image in us. Let your character be in our minds and in our thoughts and words and action. May we show the love of God to the world. Oh Lord, help us as a church here to love one another. As we go from this place today, may we go forgiven. May we go away washed. May we go away transformed. And Jesus, it is you who taught us that when we pray, we should say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen.